on the 6th of July, 2014. Let's go ahead and look at John chapter 11. I didn't know if this is a good time to start yet another series, but I'm going to look at John chapter 11 for a little while here in the month of July. And then we have August coming right on its tail. And then we have revival with Brother Mike Bennett coming. So Mike Bennett. I mixed up two names there. It's Mike Patterson again is going to be with us again in, what is that, like the 17th, I think. And so we're looking forward again to a summer and for revival coming. But don't let your schedule drive you to wait till August to have a revival. We could have one right now, all right, if we'd again keep our hearts tuned to what God has for us. Appreciate again that we could look at this. This is a familiar portion. And let me go ahead and give you the title of the message and try to fit it in about 15 times so that we'll memorize this thought. Luke chapter 11 is not about Lazarus. Luke chapter 11 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is not about Lazarus. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, if we could keep that straight in our own life when we're going through trials. And so we want to look at what happens in this chapter and understand this. This is not about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not about Lazarus. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're going through trials, when situations rise in our life, it behooves us to remember. And we have folks right here at Good Samaritan gone through calamities and situations and family trials, health trials. And when we go through calamities, it's not about me.
Amen.
If you're a born-again Christian, it's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we go through. And so let's go ahead with that kind of as a capstone of what we want to draw out of this. Let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word in John chapter 11. And let's look again at that capstone here about this chapter. This is about our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible reads, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." Notice the little parentheses that's given by John alone. "It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, he saith to his disciples, "Let us go into Judea again." Father, praise you and thank you for your word. And I pray again that you bless this portion of Scripture to our heart. We know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Lord, give us ears to hear, and cause again, Father, that you'd rejoice our soul in your care for us, even that we'd see in this precious portion of Scripture. In the name of Christ we pray, amen. You may be seated as we pick up this account. Again, I'm trusting that it is familiar to you. But even a familiar portion of Scripture always has little pieces and tidbits, again, that can be grasped onto and grown into our lives in a way, again, that we'd have a better picture of Christ, we'd have a better picture of mankind, and we'd have a greater picture of the need of mankind. And so we see it presented here in this chapter with that very thought. You remember again that this is not only the capstone that I mentioned, but this is the capstone of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Christ, again, was already rejected by the Pharisees, but it's this event here, the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, that caused, again, that Lazarus' resurrection became one of the events that the Pharisees hated more than anything. Now, you'd have thought then when they saw someone resurrected from the dead that they'd have changed their mind about who the Christ was, but they didn't. Instead, they grit their teeth the more, and it's unbelievable, but they determined that, hey, we're going to kill Lazarus as well. Okay, it's like, who could understand mankind the way they go? Well, you and I can, because we be mankind, okay? And again, so when we see that, it just amazes us, but some of the things going on in America kind of amaze me too, you know. And so the heart of man is desperately wicked, the Bible says. And we see that even in this portion of Scripture. But let's go ahead and look one more time at this introduction that I read. Now, a certain man was sick. It doesn't say that Lazarus was sick. Isn't it interesting that it starts with a certain man? You read through back some of the parables of Christ. It's amazing how many of them start with a certain man. And so this here is not only a historical account. This is an account that Jesus wants to use to teach us some valuable lessons. And so it begins in his normal way of beginning a parable. Isn't that curious? Only here again it signs a name inside of his accounting. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. I've come up through the years of studying my Bible that this Martha is, or this Mary is Mary Magdalene. All the other scholars, they separate Mary Magdalene and say, no, she's somebody different. But again, if you read this with that hat on, that again, this Mary is Mary Magdalene, then this second verse here in chapter 11 makes more sense to you. Other than that, it seems kind of out of place. If you jump over to the next chapter, you'll notice again that that's when he comes into Bethany and there's a lady there who washes his feet with ointment. And her name is? Mary. It's this same Mary. But if you jump back, you'll find early in his ministry, and there was another lady who came and washed his feet with expensive ointment. And this is a duplicate. This is a rehearsal, a repeat of that Mary did, I believe, the first time. And then she's mentioned here, and then it's mentioned in chapter 12. That's another rabbit trail we won't chase today. But boy, there's some precious insight even to that parenthetical phrase in our story here. Verse 3 says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, watch this. Now, this sickness is not unto death. Now, Lazarus dies again, and we could go back and say, what do you mean it's not unto death? In fact, we have the same accounting. That's what his disciples said. Let's read on. We left off in verse 7. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he said unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Remember, there's another fellow that came to Jesus by night, Nicodemus by name, and Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And do you remember what Nicodemus said? Can a man enter again into his mother's womb and be born a second time? And so, again, notice the very natural understanding of what Jesus said to him. And he had to spend some time to get them to understand that, I'm talking in another language here. I'm talking on a spiritual plane and you're not getting it. Notice the same thing happens with his disciples right here. He's on a natural plane. They're on a natural plane. He is on a spiritual plane. He's explaining to him that Lazarus is dead, but they just don't get it. If you follow that thought through the Scriptures, you find that the Scriptures very rarely talk about the death of a saint. If you've got everlasting life, it'd be surprising this Bible dwells on your death. It does not. And so what it does dwell on, again, is that we have everlasting life. And we're going to see some of that emphasis here in this chapter. But notice again that here that he's talking on that spiritual plane and saying that he sleepeth. Notice also in this verse that he comes out or into this with a teaching They're all concerned that, hey, if you go down there, they're going to kill you, okay? Notice again that Jesus isn't concerned about that. Jesus is concerned with the fact that, hey, there's coming a time when it's going to be night here. And I've got to get my work done while it's day. That's the story he's telling. And as we look at that, understand and remember that he's headed into the cross. He is on his way. He's making his last journey into Jerusalem. And there on that Passover that's soon coming up, they're going to take and crucify him. And again, that's the nighttime that he's talking about here. He's got things that have got to be done right now. And of course, all moms in this room know again that there's an exact application for that, for our children and for all of us here, that we're to work while the while it's light time, for the night cometh. Work, for the night is coming. And that's his illustration here. And again, it's so pertinent because I want to emphasize in this chapter that this is not about Lazarus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're coming up to the culmination of his great sacrifice that he's going to make. His whole purpose of coming. His whole purpose of being born and wrapped in swaddling clothes or burial clothes was that, again, that he would come and die. And so this, again, is a chapter that's not about Lazarus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we even see that here in his illustration that he gives to his disciples. Even then, they're misunderstanding this idea that Lazarus is sleeping. Go back again and understand way back in the beginning when he first heard of the death in verse 4, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And notice how that harmonizes so well with the fact that Lazarus is not dead. He's just sleeping. And so notice as we go on down through here that again, when we're coming into sickness, when we're going into trials, when we're coming to problems, notice again that, hey, if you're a child of God, if you belong to Him, if He's your Lord, if He's your King, they are for His glory. And we think, again, it's all about me. It's all about, oh, me. Oh, but boy, it's about Him. It's about Him. Boy, again, here as a church, as we go through some struggles again, understand, it's all about Him. And boy, to keep surrender to that is important. And to understand that. Even though calamities may come, it is still about Him for a Christian. Verse 11, these things said he, and after that he said to them, our friend. Isn't it good to call Lazarus a friend? You know, God calls you a friend. Can you imagine him turning to the 12 disciples that are with him here and saying, our friend Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was not one of the 12 disciples. He didn't follow him around, but he was still a friend of God. And boy, it's just moving to me that the Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh turns here and calls Lazarus a friend. You and I can be, even at everything that Abraham was, a friend of God. You and I can be everything that Moses was, who said, Moses talked to God face to face as a man speaketh to a friend. Boy, again, we can be called the friend of God. I wanted to get that in there as we look at this. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of a sleep. Then, verse 12, then said to his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. Notice again that it's got to give clarification for you and I to understand that death to the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's a saint that's involved, death is not a separation. That's what death is. It's a separation. Death is a separation of body and soul and spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he died, his body went to the grave. His soul went to hell. His spirit went to his Father, and he dismissed his spirit and commended his spirit into his Father's hands. And so it's a separation not only of body and spirit, it's a body, soul, and spirit. And so again, as we look at that again, understand that this death that he speaks about here is separation. And that's important to get that good understanding in this little debate going back and forth about what is death and whether he's sleeping or not. Is very pertinent to when we get deeper into this explanation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death. And they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye might believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Notice again, he had disbelief again that he was dealing with here. And he understood again that what the glory that's going to come out of the resurrection of Lazarus, it's all about him. It's all about that people would believe on him. Now I want you to take a moment and go back in your mind, at least if you would, to Mary and Martha, who had just buried their brother. And understand the agony, and understand the hurt, and understand the separation. And again, as we go back there again, you can see their heart. You can see the pain and the hurt, even of death, of the separation. And notice again, as we get down here and look at as he comes. Well, let's cover Thomas first. I suppose we ought to throw old Thomas in there, although I don't have time. Where'd Thomas go? Verse 16. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Isn't that encouraging? It's always good to have fellow laborers in Christ that are such an encouragement to you, you know. Let's all go down. We'll all die together anyway, is what Thomas is saying there. We're all going to be killed, but let's go anyway. He wants to go. That's what we're going to do. Then when Jesus came, he found that he was laying in the grave. How many days? 4 days already, okay, laying in the grave for 4 days. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and to Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, now watch this, the words of Martha, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jump over to verse 32. I don't have time to preach this message, but look at verse 32. These are the words of Mary in verse 32. It says, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. What you see illustrated in these two ladies and their utterance that they give being identical is two very, very different attitudes. You see, again, Martha come to correct the Lord and to rebuke the Lord because he didn't do what she had said. Now pay attention here, don't miss this. Your pastor has been mad at God several times because God didn't do what I asked him to do. And so that's the Mary attitude here. She is upset with the Lord because he didn't do just what he or she had asked of him. And yet we see Mary come and rehearse the exact same verbiage, the exact same phrase, the exact same wording, but Mary had a broken heart. And look at the first part of that verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Same words. But now Mary had fallen at his feet. And again, even when we look here and understand this, that this is not about Lazarus. It's not even about death. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that we could see him more clearly. And we could love him more dearly. I wish I had time to give you all the details that's given here. But there's only two more things that we take time this morning to look at. And one of those is found in Jesus' rebuke or response, I guess, to Mary's rebuke to him. Notice back in verse 22. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Listen, sometimes you and I come to a familiar portion of Scripture and we say, I already know that. Okay, what's that lizard commercial? You can save 15 minutes. You can save 10% in 15 minutes. Everybody knows that. Okay, And we come to a scripture where everybody knows that, and sometimes we just go right on. It's like, I already know that. That's old hat for me. Listen, you and I need reminded continually of the scriptures. That's why it's important to read your Bible through. We emphasize reading our Bible through once a year. If you can get through it twice a year, that's good. I was talking to a pastor. He reads through his Bible 5 times a year. And I'm thinking, okay, I need to work on that a little bit, okay? I get through it twice a year pretty easy without ruining my schedule very much. And I see tremendous, tremendous gain just in rehearsing the words that are in this book. And so again, notice that we need to be rehearsed. And here, Martha, she knows everything there is to know. And she knows how Jesus is going to respond. She knows all of this. And Jesus says to her, "Thy brother shall rise again." Not recognizing the immediacy of what she's saying, Martha says, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And which introduces our favorite verse that I had to cover here this morning. Jesus saith unto her, "I am." And I don't know how to do this in English, I can't. But if I could, I'd make "I am" rhyme with Jehovah, because it does. Whenever Jesus said, "I am," it had a tinge in Hebrew. It had a taste of "I am," the name of God. And so here he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Now look at that next verse. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" I've heard a fellow say, "Well, it says in the Bible, it's appointed unto man once to die. That means everybody's going to die once, and there ain't no way around it." Yeah, there's a way around it. Here it is, right here. We got Jesus' word on it. Again, some people are never going to die. Some people said they know, Bill, who those two witnesses are in Revelation, because Enoch never died and Elijah never died, and every man's got to die. Therefore, they come back and they die as the two witnesses. The two men who didn't die in the Old Testament have got to die, because the Bible says everyone. There's some verse that says not everyone's going to die. Praise the Lord. So don't get stuck in that trap about and using it again to twist other scriptures around to make it say what you want it to say. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then I love this last phrase. He says to Martha, "Believest thou this?" I'd ask the question, what do you believe? You know, what you believe changes the way you act. Lots of people say, "Well, I believe this and I believe that, and I believe it's going to be a nice day tomorrow too." And so we take lightly what we believe. But boy, again, understand that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's not something that's lightly. That's an all or nothing thing. That's, again, letting your whole, you're trusting Him with your body, your soul, and your spirit. And you're saying, "I believe." And so here he asks Martha, just what do you believe? "Believest thou this?" Let me go ahead and tell you that some of the things in your Bible are unbelievable. They're just unbelievable. I'm working some more on my dissertation that God created the world in 6 days is unbelievable. It attests again to the fact that most American religionists do not believe that God made the world in 6 days. But my Bible says it's pretty clear, okay? And it's, not only says it in Genesis, it says it three, four times in the Law, and it says it a couple times in Psalms, and a couple times in Proverbs, that everything God made, He made in creation, and creation took 6 days. That's why we have a seven-day week again, and we've had it for all creation. And so notice again, some of the things that the Bible says is just unbelievable, and you're going to have to just trust them. Because God said, "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord." And so trust Him on here. And here again, He puts that question to her. "Believest thou this?" One more point I'd like to draw out of this before we get to the resurrection. And that's down here. And Mary's response to Him. Mary said, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Now look at verse 33. "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." This is leading up to our favorite verse around here when it's time to quote verses, John 11:35 again. Boy, I want us to recognize why it is that Jesus wept here. Here he is, he groaned in the spirit, and he was troubled, and said, "Where have ye laid him?" They said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Bible says that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of a saint. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ knew that he was going to raise Lazarus. He knew the joy that was about to spring on this audience. He knew the miracle that was about to be performed. And that's, again, the very thing that all of this is orchestrated on. That's why Lazarus died. That's why he had that sickness and was taken to death. And so it was for the glory of God, and he knew what was going to happen. And Jesus didn't cry because Lazarus was dead. Jesus cried because death is separation. And he cried for all of mankind in that verse. As much as he wept over Jerusalem, he wept here because all of mankind is going to face a separation except those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that separation is ugly. You and I, those who have been to the cemetery, those that have buried a loved one, know the hurt, know the agony, know the pain of death and that separation. That's why Jesus wept here. Because he could taste a little bit in his flesh. He could taste the weep and the hurt and the agony of what death really is. And in the flesh, the Bible says, Jesus wept. Death brings sorrow. Death brings separation. Death brings sadness into a life. And here we find that Jesus, touched with every infirmity that mankind is touched with the agony here of this death. Even though, again, there's coming a resurrection. Boy, when we go to that cemetery and we place that loved one in resurrection ground, just the same, there is sorrow, there is pain, there is separation, there is sadness. Though we know again, we'll be with them again. Notice here that you are touched by those hurting death pains. But Jesus is also touched. And Jesus wept here because of the death and separation that many here have felt at a graveside. Many here, again, have felt as their heart welled up inside of them at the burying of a loved one and saw that separation come into their own lives. Jesus wept. And again, this is not about Lazarus. Listen, this is not even about death. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. If I could paraphrase the last phrase, can you believe that? Can you believe that? Listen, if you believe that, Bible says you can have everlasting life. That's how simple it is. Believe that, and you have everlasting life. He'll quicken you. He'll make you alive. Father, how I praise you and thank you for the accounting given here of the death of Lazarus. Thank you again that it's not about the suffering. It's not about death. It's about your Son who gives victory over death. I pray now again that you'd hear our prayer and see our heart. We're here to worship your only begotten Son, and we plainly, openly acknowledge him as our God and worship him as our Lord, our Savior. Father, it's just made so precious that we could also slip our hand into his nail-scarred hand and have him call us friend. Lord, we thank you for that and ask again that just that knowledge would so change our week, Father, that we'd walk a little different because of our hand in your nail-scarred hand. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's take our songbook and we're going to have a hymn of invitation. The appropriate one, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone?" Number 13, as we sing again, if God's tugged on your heart about something in your life, in your walk, in your relationship with the only begotten Son of God. I encourage you, even during our invitation, that you get that settled with Him. If you're here today and need to be saved, boy, again, let somebody know. We'll be glad to show you again from the Scriptures how you can accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and King of your soul for all of eternity. Number 13, must Jesus bear the cross alone? Let's stand, Christians praying and singing in our invitation. Must Jesus bear